Oh, well, only those who are previously raptured to be with Christ will come back with Christ at the second coming, because the others remain as disembodied souls and spirits until they are resurrected from the dead. I believe that you have all the Christians who are raptured in heaven, and Jesus Christ is in heaven. The others are disembodied souls and spirits. I don't know how else to draw them. I don't know what they look like. And so what happens is, at the second coming, this group of people come with Christ, and there is a resurrection of the dead that occurs at the time of the second coming. And these people are resurrected from the dead to exist in their human flesh and blood bodies down here on the earth again, having been resurrected from the dead after the second coming. You have these people come with Christ, and the rest of the dead are resurrected at the second coming. And that's what Revelation 20, 4 to 6 is saying.
They live in mortal bodies again?
I think so. That's what resurrection means. And so their description is in Revelation 20, 4 to 6. He says, I saw thrones. Now notice you've got the second coming in chapter 19. Okay? And you have the saints who come with Christ pictured in chapter 19. For example, in verse verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Christ. And he has a vesture on, dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 13, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. In other words, Christ is glorified and has his glorified body. We who come with him, we too are glorified and have a glorified body. We're clothed in linen like him. We come on a white horse like him. We come with him at the second coming. And then verse, so you see him come. He throws the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire. Verse 20, the remnant are slain with the word of God. And then verse chapter 20, the dragon is bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Verse 4, I saw thrones. Now, this is all after the second coming at the beginning of the millennium. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. The Greek means came to life. They lived in the sense that they became alive again. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, notice, these are Christians who are killed during the tribulation. They don't come with Christ at the second coming. They remain dead and are resurrected after the second coming at the beginning of the millennium. We know these are tribulation saints because it says these are the ones that wouldn't worship the beast nor his image or receive his mark. Okay? So that's not Christians who lived in AD 600. These are tribulation Christians who lived in the time of the Antichrist. And they came to life right there, and they rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And he says the rest of the dead, they weren't resurrected until the 1,000 years are over. Okay? So that's why I say only the raptured saints come with Christ, the others don't. And that's why he's praying for the Thessalonians. And he says, I pray to God that you'll be worthy to come with Christ at the second coming, because not everybody is. Only some are. Okay.
Well, we're on 15.
Thanks. I just have little marks on the margin now. I don't have numbers. I ran out of numbers. Okay. I'm on 16, right? Every rapture in history has been partial. Now, this sets a rapture precedent. It does not prove our rapture will be partial, though. Just because something happened to many people in the past is not proof that it will happen to you. You would have to have a scripture saying it will happen to you to prove it for you. You know, a scripture that says, this happened to Moses, this happened to David, this happened to Elijah, cannot be used to say, therefore that will happen to you. Otherwise you could say, Moses is dead, Elijah is dead, David is dead, therefore you are dead. You know, okay? And so, you know, that's not true. We'd say, you'd have to have a scripture for you, or else just empirical evidence. Even the Christian Scientists don't accept that, though. They deny everything, including the existence of themselves. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny. You know, it is funny, but on the other hand, it isn't funny. They deny the existence of sin, sickness, disease, and death, and matter. So, one Christian Scientist stood on the grave of Mary Baker Eddy and wrote part of his article on why their doctrine of death is wrong. And he brought up that he was standing on the grave while he wrote it. And so it's pretty clear that she died. Some followers of Mary Baker Eddy vehemently denied in newspaper reports that she had died. They were quoted by the newspaper of denying that she had died. Others looked for her resurrection, but eventually she was buried in a cemetery, and she is dead. You know, it's like the Pope. When the Pope dies, they have a special papal ceremony. Did you know that? They have a small rubber mallet, and five cardinals have to be present, and they go up to the Pope, and they call his name. And if there's no response, they call it again. And if there's no response, they call it again. And if on the third time he does not respond, they tap his forehead and call it again. And they say, and on the fourth tap, they go like this. No, they don't do that. They tap it and they say, this is official Catholic doctrine. The Pope is truly dead. Yeah, they say, this is the same as he was in life. No. No, not really. Anyway, so, okay, I didn't even know why I said that. Okay. Let's go back to this now. Okay, so every rapture in history has been partial. And the examples, of course, are Enoch and Elijah and Christ. Those are the only three people we know of who have been raptured in history. And, of course, this is not a total rapture of all God-fearing people. Now, this is precedent that shows that God does perform partial raptures. Some people would say, well, God would never do that. God not only would do it, he has done it. He's done it three times already. And so to teach that he'll do it again is a reasonable Bible doctrine. It's not contrary to God's word. And then lastly, I would say, all allegations advanced against the rapture, the partial rapture, can be disproved. And again, you know, we would have to demonstrate that. But I believe it can be demonstrated. You might add another argument if you wanted to, and that is, there are many typological pictures of the partial rapture in the Bible. That is a supporting argument. I suppose I should have given that one next to last, and then all allegations can be disproved as our last argument. Okay. There are lots of rapture-related requirements, though. The ones I gave you in Revelation 3:10 and Luke 21, those are not the only ones. We'll run into some other rapture requirements in addition to those. Okay, next. The rapture is secret. So let's look at arguments supporting that conclusion. Number one, 1 Corinthians 15:52. This contains a term key that indicates the secret rapture. And that is when it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment is atomo. We studied that already. A-T-O-M-O. Which means an indivisibly small moment of time. And so we say the rapture happens so fast that it cannot be seen. Therefore, it is secret. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Okay, argument number two. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. This says, he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Until he be taken out of the way. Now we say the taking out of the way there in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7 is a sudden taking away. The Greek says ek mesu genetai. Ek means out of. Mesu, M-E-S-O-U, means the midst. And then genetai literally means become, although it's translated taken or removed or something like that. Technically, it means become. And I think this shows that the saints instantaneously are taken. And here is why. When it says out of the midst, it's talking about in the midst of men here on the earth. That's who we are in the midst of. You know, we're alive here among all the living men that there are. And our presence is restraining the mystery of iniquity because we are praying with spiritual power against satanic power. And the devil would overrun the world were we not here to hold him back and fight in the spirit, spiritually in prayer. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against principalities and powers, praying with all supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all supplication for all saints. And you know all those scriptures that say that. So that's what we're doing. Now it says, he who restrains will restrain until out of the midst he be suddenly gone. Some have translated it this way. Until out of the midst he be taken. Out of the midst he be suddenly gone. Out of the midst he becomes out of the midst. Now this word become is an interesting word. It means become in the same sense that our English word means become. And the best analogy to illustrate it that I know of is the analogy of a magician performing a feat. Now, you know, a magician, he might take a dove in his left hand and cover it with a little big silk handkerchief, and he says, I will now, you know, make this dove become a rabbit. And so he goes, whoa, and it's a rabbit. Well, that's what become means. It means to change to other than you are, is the idea. You become something other than you are. You change. Become means change. That's what this Greek word means. It means you are one thing and you become something other than you are. Become. It means change to something else. Now, notice what we become. We become out of the midst. What does that mean? It means you and I are down here on the earth now, dwelling among living men. We're right in the midst of them. We become something other than what we are. We are human, flesh and blood, tangible, mortal men. We become out of the midst of this world until we are over here in the heavenly realm with glorified bodies, immortal, incorruptible, and have glorified bodies like Christ's glorified body. We become out of the midst. We become a heavenly being rather than an earthly one. We become a member of God's kingdom in heaven rather than an earthly kingdom in the midst of men on the tangible, corruptible, mortal earth. See the difference? It means become, just like if I could snap my fingers, you know, the magician goes, abracadabra, and it becomes something else. Well, we wouldn't say abracadabra at the rapture, but we would say we are this, and instantaneously we become out of the midst to this heavenly realm. That's what it's saying. Now, that implies speed, because become means you instantaneously change from what you are into something else. It's a fast thing, not a slow thing. Now, again, this does not really prove that the rapture is invisible. It's possible that you could travel from this earth to the heavenly realm, and therefore it wouldn't be instantaneously fast. I would say, though, this scripture already proved the speed of it, and so this one is just saying what? And we take it in light of the 1 Corinthians passage. Okay, number three, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This has the term key harpazo. The term key harpazo. We which are alive and remain shall be harpazo, snatched up to God. Now, the term key harpazo indicates a quick snatching. And so we say the Greek word here implies speed. Harpazo refers to a quick snatching or catching away, and usually refers to emergency situations. You did your paper on harpazo, right? And you turned it into me? Okay. Well, remember when you worked on that? And how that in every case, he says, for example, the wolf harpazos the sheep. How does a wolf snatch one of the sheep? Does it just go up real slow? You know? He walks up real slow, you know, just taking his time. I guess I'll go get a sheep today, you know. And he comes up to the sheep and says, "Can I gnaw on your leg for a while?" You know. No, you know what they do. They run high speed. If you've ever seen a film of these wolves, I saw a film about wolves once. That thing scared the daylights out of me. If you had one of those wolves running at you with their big fangs, you know, and that thing was wild. It was rabid. It was unstoppable. If that thing was charging at you, I don't know what you'd do if you didn't have a gun or something. It would kill you. This thing was wild. It was just running with every ounce of energy it had with its fangs bare. It was probably running 25 miles an hour, you know, and it's ready to pounce and kill. That's what they do. It grabs the sheep and snatches it away. It's not slow, it's fast. That's what harpazo means. Now we say, if this is a quick snatching away to protect us from death, then undoubtedly it implies speed. Okay, number four, Hebrews 9:28. We say the speed is what makes it invisible. Okay, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now this scripture says Christ will appear to those who look for him. Now again, we can't prove from that that he doesn't appear to those who don't look for him. You would have to have that statement in scripture in order to prove that premise. But that scripture is not there. I can't give you a scripture that says, and the people who don't look for him will not see him. All I can tell you is, the people who are looking for him, they will see him. Now, there is nothing in that that argues against the secret rapture. In fact, it supports the doctrine. I believe that when Christ comes, he isn't visible to everyone. I believe what this scripture says, unto them that look for him shall he appear. You're looking for Christ, and he'll appear to you at the rapture. I think it's secret, though. I think those who are looking, he appears to them, they see Christ, and instantaneously they are raptured. No one else even knows. It's just a secret event. Number five, 1 John 3:2. This scripture says a similar thing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, when he appears, we see him. Again, I don't think everyone sees him. I think when he appears, we see him, like this says. Now, I'll have to admit, you can't prove from the statement, we will see him, that others won't. I still don't think it's likely, though. You have a question? Colossians 3:4. Number 6, Colossians 3:4. This one says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Now, the reason I believe this supports a secret rapture is because it does not describe travel, it describes appearing. It says, Christ will appear. And then it says, we also shall appear. But it gives you the location. It says, we also shall appear in glory. Now, the visible rapturist says, we appear the whole time. Here's the earth, and we appear the whole time while traveling and after arrival with Jesus Christ. Here's Christ, and the whole thing is visible. That is not really what this scripture says. What this says is, when Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I think what that means is this. Christ will appear and we will see him. And when we see Christ appear, then instantly we're going to go like this. Dung, and we appear right with him. He appears and we appear. There's no travel. It's just you are transferred from here to there. You appear right with him. Now, it is true that we have the scripture that says, we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so I said, it's not travel, it's an appearing. Well, from our perspective, it is caught up, because we go from here to here. But whether it's visible on the way up is not stated. I think the whole thing happens so fast, it's too fast to be seen. That's why this scripture says, in an indivisibly small moment of time. I meant to say indivisibly small. I didn't mean to say invisibly small. Indivisibly small moment of time. That's what atomo means. So we appear in glory, I think instantaneously. Not we rise slowly into the air to arrive in glory. We're just there and appear as from out of nowhere in glory. Okay, and number 7, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, we need to retranslate this because the King James Bible is not reflecting the real meaning of the Greek New Testament here. It says, what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? In other words, are not you... what is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? And then the Greek says, before... let me read it again. 2:19. Before are not... is it not you, or are not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as his coming? Is it not you, before... it's not in the presence of... in the presence of is wrong. Before our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, which is the word coming in the King James. See, the ambiguity and confusion comes in because the word presence is what we translate parousia as, the presence. But if you translate it this way, is it not you before our Lord Jesus at his parousia or his coming? The word before is probably the word that is the most important to retranslate here. We can take translating parousia as coming because it can mean that, but in the presence of really should be translated as before. Now, this is a rapture scripture, and we know this because of the parallel passage in Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." That's what's going to happen. At the rapture, we will stand before the Son of Man. Now, Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? In other words, what are we hoping for? What will bring us joy? What will be our crown that will make us rejoice? Our crown and our joy and our rejoicing is you, he says. You are the ones we've been praying for. You are the ones we've been preaching to. You're the ones we've been working for and counseling and trying to get to Jesus Christ. And so our hope is that you'll make it. Our joy is that you'll make it. Our crown is you. We will wear you as our crown, he says. Is it not you? Is it not you on the day when you stand before Jesus Christ at his parousia? That's the rapture. He's saying at the rapture, you'll be before Jesus Christ. Now the King James says in the presence of. That's fine, but before is literally what it means. It's like that scripture in Luke where he says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may gain full and sufficient strength to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man." That's a rapture scripture. So, now, why does this mean secret? Because it says, "Is it not you before our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia?" Well, probably because it means he appears. It probably means they appear before Jesus Christ at his parousia. Now, it doesn't say appear. So, I can't really prove this. But I think what it's saying is, on the day of the parousia, somehow they're before Jesus Christ. Now, if you put this with all the other scriptures, it doesn't mean they rise slowly into the air to arrive there. Rather, it means they appear before Jesus Christ. And at that point, they will be the joy of Paul and the other ministers who worked to bring them to God. Number 8. The visible rapture will not cause the world to repent as alleged. Now, this is an argument from human reason again. This is not a scriptural argument, although there are some scriptures that teach this principle. You see, the visible rapturist says this. Well, man, it's got to be visible, because imagine seeing everybody rise into the air. The dead come out of the graves and they rise into the air, and the living people rise into the air. This is going to cause a lot of people to repent. Well, maybe, but not necessarily. What I'm sure of is even if it's visible, it does not cause the whole world to repent. We know that because the world is ungodly during the tribulation. We have an example of a visible resurrection in the sight of many witnesses during the tribulation. And the Bible says that these people didn't repent. The example is the rapture and resurrection of the two witnesses. Revelation 11:11-12 says that after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, this is a visible resurrection of the dead and a visible rapture, because it says they ascended up into heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. In other words, they watched them rise into the sky to be raptured. Now, did they repent? It says great fear fell upon them, verse 11. Fear, yes, but repentance, no. Because verse 12 calls them enemies. It says, they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. They remained enemies. Nothing shows that they repented. In fact, God brings more severe judgment on the earth afterward. So we say, this visible rapture did not cause people who live at the time of the tribulation to repent. So what's to say that a visible rapture 3.5 years earlier would cause all these people to repent? It might, but it might not. The example here shows it didn't. And another parallel passage would be Revelation 9, 20 and 21, which says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Now this is a severe plague. This is these demons that come and they torture these men for a long time with burning fire. And it says, despite all these terrible plagues, they refuse to repent. And we'd say, what kind of men are these? These people who live during the tribulation. They get plagues from God right in their own body and they refuse to repent. And then it says, they saw the two witnesses rise from the dead and ascend visibly into heaven, and they remained enemies. What is to say that this group of people is going to repent at the pre-trib visible rapture? Nothing. It's kind of like Luke 16:31, where the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man says, "Let me go back from the dead. And if I go back from the dead and warn my brothers, then they'll repent." Jesus said, no. If they won't believe Moses, they won't believe one risen from the dead. Another illustration would be finding the Ark of Noah. Do you know that Noah's Ark has been discovered? Ferdinand Navarra, a Frenchman, went on an expedition in 1955 and found Noah's Ark. And he wrote a book called I Touched Noah's Ark. He was many thousands of feet above the tree line. He found Noah's Ark, entered it, broke off a piece 2 feet long, stuck it in his pack, and came back. It has been identified as the type of wood used in the Bible. It's hand-tooled, and it was treated with bitumen pitch, which is what the Bible says. And it's in a museum in France today. So he brought back a piece of Noah's Ark. Now there's no wood above the tree line. Especially ancient wood dating from the time of Noah, treated with the right thing, and hand-tooled. So what did he get? Well, he got the Ark of Noah. That's what he got. Now he said it's broken up into pieces. It's not all in one nice piece. But people in that section of Turkey have all kinds of legends about the Ark. And there have been other expeditions who have seen it, including a Russian expedition in 1910. And they sent teams of men there, including some Russian aviators in these old biplanes, 1910 model biplanes, that flew up there and photographed it. And they had teams investigating, taking measurements, etc. And their report was filed with the Tsar of Russia. And when the communists overthrew the country in 1917, all those records were destroyed. So that was lost. But let's assume for a moment that the Ark is there. The Bible says the Ark landed there, so obviously it's there. I'm sure nobody went in history and destroyed it. It's there. And so, it may not be in good condition, but at least parts of it are there. And so, people have gone and found it. Now, let's assume that there's a World's Fair in Tokyo in 1995, and they want the Ark, so they go up and they get it. They take all the pieces down, and they put it in a big warehouse, and they reassemble the Ark of Noah. And they make a reconstruction using the actual wood and some ideas of their own, and they put it on display at the Tokyo World's Fair. Now, how many people would repent? Yeah, that's right. You know that's what would happen. You know, the families would be there, the camera,
Bermuda shorts, you know.
Walking through. They probably have a button, I touch Noah's Ark, you know. And they say, see, look, that's the Ark, you know. And the kid goes, wow. And they say, yeah, that's the real Ark of Noah. Uh-huh, there it is, you know, and they go home and continue to live their same life. These type of visible things do not always have the effect some people think they'd have. The idea that it has to be visible, it would be such a testimony. Not necessarily. Now, I'm not saying it might not be, but I'm saying they can't really prove that it will be the kind of testimony they think it is. Visible rapture, say, it'll cause millions to repent. Not necessarily. The example in Revelation 11 of the other visible rapture of the two witnesses to that same group of people shows they didn't repent. So I'd say these tribulation people who are not Christians are going to be very hardened to the gospel. There'll be people who lived through the preaching of people who are part of the man-child. The cherubim are there, led by the Spirit of God, preaching truth. And you know all the analogies of the latter rain and the Feast of Tabernacles and all the things that are going to happen. The gospel preached to all the nations for a witness, and then shall the end come, etc. These are hardened, gospel-rejecting people, and I don't think they'd be converted by seeing a visible rapture. Lastly, I would say, number 10, all allegations against the secret rapture can be disproved. All allegations against the secret rapture can be disproved. Okay, let's go to the non-imminent rapture. I want to cover this real fast. I don't want to go past this hour with this. Okay, if I can give a list of things that have to happen before the rapture happens, then the rapture is not imminent. Here is that list. Number one, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. The church has yet to be perfected. Now, this says in the text, until we all come unto a perfect man. So there is perfection for the church yet to attain. And when you read the tremendous description of how every joint supplies, every part works effectively, every part increases the body and edifies itself in love, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by every joint, etc. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ is very far from that position right now. We have a long way to go for that. Number two, Revelation 12:5. The man-child has yet to mature and be born. The man-child has yet to mature and be born. We know that verse 5 says the man-child is born, and after the birth is the rapture. So the rapture is not imminent until the man-child is born. I think that's clear and plain. Number three, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. This is the description of the bride of Christ. It says she is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so it says, the Lord sanctifies these people and cleanses them with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We say the church has yet to develop into the spotless, true bride of Jesus Christ. She's not made herself ready yet. Number four, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 3. Now, this says there are two things that must occur before the rapture. Number one, the great apostasy. The word apostasy just means falling away. And so this refers to a mass backsliding of true Christians. And then, number two, the revealing of the Antichrist. He says, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first. The King James says a falling away, but the Greek New Testament has the definite article the. It's called the falling away because this is a significant one, a specific one. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed. I think this means revealed as to his identity. He will be known. There must be a unanimous opinion among spirit-filled Christians who the Antichrist is. And until this opinion exists, the rapture is not imminent. And until the great falling away occurs, the rapture is not imminent. Okay, number five, Matthew 24:14. The gospel must first be preached unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And so we say, the Spirit-filled full gospel must be preached unto all nations for a witness. I don't believe that's happened yet. I think we still have a ways to go to preach the full gospel to every nation under the earth. Number 6, Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 13. This says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we all come into the unity of the faith. So, this means the church has yet to attain true unity of the Spirit. And secondly, unity of the faith. These are two things we don't have yet. True unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. Now, what is the unity of the faith? We at Community Chapel define this as believing the same doctrines. When we say the unity of the faith, we mean someday Christians all around the world will believe the same doctrines and they'll have unity of the faith, that is, the Christian faith. That is, the doctrines which we believe as Christians. We'll be unified on that and say, this is the true Christian faith. We believe A and we don't believe B, etc. Now, some people don't think that's what it means, though. For example, I heard a minister in the Positive Confession movement, and he said that the unity of the faith refers to the day when all Christians come to understand the faith message. And it means the unity of the faith. That is, the unity that we all have regarding their doctrine of hyperfaith. You follow that? The unity of the faith, that is, the true faith, which he says is what God wants the church to come into. Someday we're all going to believe what he believes about faith, and we say that's hyperfaith. Now, I'm not saying that in our own church and in most Christian churches, we don't have lack of faith and unbelief, because we do. We are far below what we should be in faith. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe these faith ministers have a lot of truths about faith that you and I don't know. We're far below where we should be. So we're not in any position to be criticizing their faith doctrine. They get a lot of results from God even by misguided faith. Okay? But anyway, someday we'll learn from them and they'll learn from us. That's what'll happen, I'm sure. But the way we know that this scripture does not refer to coming to a unanimous opinion on hyperfaith, like they say, is because of the context. It says, verse 13, till we all come in, or the Greek says into, the unity of the faith, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The results of coming into the unity of the faith are, we are no longer blown about with lots of different doctrines, which means it refers to coming to a unanimity on many doctrines, not once we believe right about faith, then we won't be blown about by other doctrines. That's not true. That means we would have unanimity on one doctrine, the doctrine of faith. That contradicts what it says. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, so that we are no more carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we speak the truth in love. So I say, the unity of the faith refers to believing the true Christian faith and the many doctrines which it encompasses. Number 7, Revelation 12:3. There must be a world government established before the rapture. Because there is no world government now, the rapture is not imminent. We must have a world government first. This is proved by verse 3, which says, he saw a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Each head was crowned, and a crown represents rulership. Therefore, the 7th government was present in place ruling in the same sense that the other heads ruled when they were around. For example, Rome and Greece. The crown on their government meant it was an actual literal government with men in office ruling over a nation. This will be true in the end time also. But verse 3 is 2 verses before the rapture. So we say, before the rapture, we're going to have our 7th world government. Number 8, Joel 2:23. The former and the latter reign together at the end time. This is a promise that God will pour out the former rain and the latter rain together. You can put with this Hosea 6:3 and James 5:7. Those are the two passages. All three of them mention the former and the latter rain together. It's a wonderful teaching that's not commonly known, that someday the former rain will return again and with it the latter rain. Number 9, Isaiah 52:6. My people shall know my name, God says. Now I take this as a prophecy of the preaching of the oneness of God. The church does not understand the oneness of God revealed in God's name. God's name shows that He is one. And God says, my people shall know my name. And so that's something that this church has yet to see and experience yet. The revelation of God's name and who God really is. Number 10, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope. The church is not in a state of intensely looking and hoping for the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture. So we say that must happen first before the rapture can occur. The church will be looking for the blessed hope near the time of the rapture. Today that's not happening, therefore it's not imminent. Number 11, Luke 21:28 to 31. Here Christ says, unbend and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. This implies the church is bowed over before the rapture. Now I say, today the church is not yet bowed over. So the church must be bowed over sometime before the rapture. Until it is bowed over, the rapture is not imminent. Number 12, Acts 3:21. The restitution of all things must occur first. The restitution of all things. Now, restitution means repayment. Restitution means repayment. A rough synonym would be restoration. So it means the restoration of all things. And the scripture says, heaven must receive Christ until the restitution of all things. In other words, until the repayment of all things. Now, the scripture that goes with this is Joel 2:25. That's the one that says, God will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, and all the other things the devil has taken from us. And so we say, God is going to repay the church all things that the devil has stolen from us. And we say, boy, we are banking on that promise today, because a lot has been stolen from us. And the Bible says heaven must receive Christ until the restoration of all things. Now, what does receive, heaven must receive Christ? What does receive mean? Well, it means receive in the sense of receiving Him at the ascension. There are two scriptures that talk about the ascension of Jesus. One of them is Acts 1:9, and it says, He ascended up into heaven, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And the other is 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the world, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. And so, heaven must receive Christ. That is, Christ ascends up into heaven and is received by heaven. Heaven will receive Christ until the restitution of all things. Now, once the restitution of all things is accomplished, then Christ is released. Receive, when it is fully interpreted, can mean retain. The Greek word doesn't mean retain, it means receive. But when it's interpreted in light of Acts 1:9 and 1 Timothy 3:16, it means He's taken up and received into heaven, and the idea is He's received, or He stays there until the restitution of all things. Now, once all things have been repaid by God to the church, then the rapture happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Heaven receives Christ until all things are restored, and then He descends from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So we say, until all things are paid back, the rapture won't happen. Christ will stay in heaven. Number 13, Ezekiel 37, 1-10, and the many other analogies of the end time. This is just one analogy among many. The analogy of the dry bones in the valley. And the Bible says, and lo, they were very dry. And so, we know that they came together to a living army to work for God. This is one analogy among many. We say there are many analogies that have not yet been fulfilled. We give you this one as an illustration of them. And we say, until these analogies are fulfilled, the rapture is not imminent. Lastly, number 14, all arguments against the non-imminent rapture can be disproved. Okay. Now, are there any questions on pre-trib, partial, secret, or non-imminent before we go on? To the best of my knowledge, those are the simplest main arguments. Now, we're going to run into other arguments, you know, that support the rapture later, but those are the main ones. Leslie?
When you say that the church is blown over, are you talking about the whole church or the hidden church?
Well, I'm not sure. Don interprets bowed over to mean persecuted. Bowed over in the sense of government regulations, closing down of churches, Bibles confiscated, can't preach the gospel, can't pray for the sick, ministers imprisoned, some Christians killed, arrested, false accusations and trials and imprisonments and that kind of thing. But whether that only happens to man-child Christians or others, I can't answer the question. I don't know.
Is there any scripture that would prove that there are people that are resurrected sometime prior to the rapture, they go in the rapture? Or does...
Don believes that once they're resurrected, they stay here for a while before the rapture occurs. Okay? He doesn't believe they are resurrected and then instantaneously raptured. He taught in church that once they are resurrected to be a sign to the unsaved world, and they stay here a while, and then the rapture happens. I'm going to talk about that theory later. I don't want to talk about it tonight. Susan, do you have a question?
Yes. In the section about the rapture secret, I didn't get a number 9.
Okay, well, it's likely that I got the numbers goofed up, so... Did anybody get a number 9?
No, we went from 8 to 10.
We went from 8 to 10? Okay, sorry. Just renumber your notes. I have dots in my notebook. Okay. I should put numbers on them. Okay, now the next section here is the rapture distinguished from the second coming. The rapture distinguished from the second coming. This should be part 4 in your notebook. And we say, A, general contrast. The general contrast are the 28 differences between the rapture and second coming found on file 2. So that's a handout I handed out today. Tape students, make sure you pick up file 2 and file 11. And I want to give this to you as an assignment. Now, it's due in just 1 week. So you have to do it and bring it back next Monday, completed. Now, listen carefully. Make a photocopy of this assignment. Write on the top, photocopy this, or something like that. Or make a note in your notebook. Because here's what I'm going to have you do. You write in one or two of the best scriptures supporting each statement, and all you do is write the reference. You don't have to write out the words of the verse. Just write Revelation 12:5, or whatever. And leave enough room in the blanks for a corrector to correct it. Next week, when you come to class, bring your assignment and a photocopy of it. And what I'm going to do is have you hand your assignment to your neighbor. But you need your scriptures to correct this guy's paper. You're going to trade papers with your neighbor, and you're going to write down any scriptures you found that he doesn't have to just make his paper better. And he's going to do that to your paper. But you can't do it if you don't have your scriptures written down. Okay? So you need a copy of your own paper. Okay, we'll stop there. And we'll just say under letter A, C, file 2. So this distinguishes the rapture from the second coming by many facts. For example, in the rapture, Christ is present in the air. At the second coming, Christ is present on the earth. At the rapture, people go to Christ. At the second coming, Christ comes to people, etc. Here you can see the distinctions between the two events. Okay, God bless you. Should make sure everybody signed three times.